Father, what an incredible promise. So here we stand, here we sit, here we gather before a God who has called us to himself, who has paid a mighty price that we might have access into your presence, into an eternal relationship, the fullness and the pardon of sin because of your great love. Oh, how we need that reminder that we just sang about this morning, that we just witnessed from a 9-year-old girl. Lord, your love for us is great. It is deep. It is wide. So undeserving, and yet you make us worthy. Remind us this morning in the midst of a confusing, chaotic, twisted, perverse world, how, Lord, you are there. You extend your hand. And Lord, we have a living word, a truthful word that guides, that instructs, that reminds us of your promises and your plan for each precious soul. Remind us of that plan this morning and the purpose you have for us. We're listening, and may we have already in our hearts to say, Lord, whatever you say, I know you are for me, I know you are with me, and I'll obey you. I will take your hand. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. We continue our study in the book of Acts for many, many months now, and we'll continue for at least a couple more. What an exciting journey. I mean, Hollywood couldn't write a script, especially these last few chapters and heading into the final chapters of the Apostle Paul and his journey. And God's providential care of him, watch care over him, deliverance after deliverance after deliverance, where you and I might say, well, not this time, this is impossible. They have him. He's done for. And then all of a sudden, the God who had a plan for his life would say, no, he's not done yet. You know, what's a favorite verse? For God, he so loved us, right? For God, he saved us how? By his grace. We're saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we might walk in them. And that's the life of Paul. God saved him, a religious zealot who was running after believers, followers of Jesus, and having them arrested, imprisoned, and seeing them put to death. And he thought, I'm doing the work of God. And God met him on a Damascus road, pulled him out of that falseness, out of that hardened heart, out of that deluded heart and thinking he was so religious and he was so wrong. And God saved him by grace and said this, I have a work for you, Paul. My workmanship now, I'm going to send you to the people that you and your religious zeal would call dogs. You wouldn't have a meal with them. You'd run to the other side of the street when you saw them, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. You're going to give your life, sacrifice for them in order to win the opportunity to share the gospel. Paul, you would call me to serve you in that way, God? He didn't fight it. He said, I shall not. He just says, if that is your will for me, then I'll do it. But Lord, you need to empower me. Lord, you need to make the way straight. And God has been doing that ever since. Do you know? If you're in this room this morning, if you're watching by live stream this morning, God also saved you by grace through faith if you have believed on Jesus and turned to him alone and his work on that cross for the salvation of your soul. Said he did that for me. And do you know that you also are an artwork of his, created for a good work that he has planned beforehand that you should live it out day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. The same as he had a plan for Paul, guess what? Yours is different. Mine is different. It's unique to you. But God, beforehand, was waiting for that moment that he knew was coming. He knew how it was coming. He knew who he was going to put in your path to share that good news. He knew at that moment you heard that good news that's so illogical about what Jesus did, he would give you the measure of faith to believe. And you came under conviction and said, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's Jesus alone. As I just heard a woman say last week, as she heard the gospel, for maybe the second time or the fifth time or the 20th time, but this time she said, I believe. And then God says, now I've got something to unfold for you, a plan that I have for your life. And now as we read here these verses, it's going to be the most important thing we do this morning, is take God's living word, his alive word, and as we read, he's going to speak truth to our hearts. And I hope you hear some things as we walk through. You'll see it in your program, if you have a program this morning. It's there on the front, it's there on the back, but notice four takeaways that I put down there for you, and hopefully we can pick them up as we read this text. What God declares will happen no matter what. What God declares will happen no matter what. We're going to see from our text this morning that zeal for God is often blindly ignorant of the facts. Secondly, God's at work behind the scenes all the time for your good and for his glory. And thirdly, God can sway anyone to accomplish his plans and his purposes. And finally, God's protection of you, God's deliverance of you, often happens in the most unexpected ways. Just as we see in this account here in the life of Paul. So, I'll read aloud. You can follow along in your Bibles, in your program. Title of the message, The Plots of Men versus the Plans of God. I wonder who wins. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priest and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect, Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he heard that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. As we go back to verse 11, you see, as it says, the following night, and as we read and saw last week and the weeks before, Paul was given a vision by God, which was affirmed by other believers throughout his missionary journeys, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to testify to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin again, about Jesus being the true Messiah. The ones that the Jews had been waiting for, the one that God had declared from the very beginning who would come and not just cover over their sin, but pay it in full. The one in whom all the law and the prophets were leaning towards, speaking towards, showing towards, that he had come and it was this Jesus. And all along the way, as he was heading toward Jerusalem, saying, I need to follow, people were saying, don't go. Danger awaits. Death awaits. Far be it from me to disobey God. I'm going to go with God and I'm going to trust him that he will deliver me because I'm not stopping at Jerusalem. God had already told Paul that he would be before kings in Rome to share the gospel. And then here he was. He came in Jerusalem. We saw that a few chapters earlier. Folks gathered him, beat him to a pulp, near death. And then we had this Claudius Lysias. He saw what was going on. He knew it was wrong. He rescued Paul. And then even before he heard what the charges were against him, he says, I know how to get the truth out of him. I'm going to scourge him. I'm going to do what we did a few years back to Jesus. I'm going to rip the flesh off his body and then question him. It's a little backwards, isn't it? But God stopped him. That didn't happen. And all of a sudden, he found out some facts. And he said, you're a Roman citizen? And all of a sudden, his job was on the line. And he said, I need to protect this guy, not let these religious zealots take him and destroy him and kill him. And all of a sudden, he did that. And it was during that season, just after that day previous, Paul spoke to the Jewish people in the courtyard, in that area close to the temple. He testified of Christ, and he testified of the resurrection of Christ. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you and I today would be hopeless. The first part of the gospel would be true. We miss God's mark. We cannot have a relationship with him because every one of us is born bent towards sin. It's our bent. It's not bent towards good and godliness. It's bent towards independence and rebellion and wanting to do it our way. Now, some of us are pretty boisterous about it, and it's out there, and we know, and we can identify, and you might be one of those. Others, a little bit more passive, but it's still every single one of our hearts. God declares that. So none of us can get to God. But there is God coming to us. It's not the practice of religion, but it's a relationship with him. And we have these folks zealous for their religion, zealous for their laws, but they were without the truth and without the facts because there was hardness in their heart. They wouldn't hear, they couldn't hear, they wouldn't see, they did not want to see. They were convinced that they were right. My dear friends, how many groups are in the world today calling out on the name of God, calling out on a book that they might believe and say, this is the truth, zealous about God, but without truth and without facts of the one true God, ready to kill for their God. And so it was with those who were coming against Paul. And so we see in verse 11 and 12 something quite incredible happening. Paul again put into prison. He's like, he was a bloody mess. Am I going to survive the night? And then Jesus showed up right next to him. Paul, take courage. You have testified in Jerusalem, but that's not it for you, son. You know, I told you, you're going to Rome. You must testify in Rome also. What energy, what conviction that he must have received at that moment. What help, because he says it doesn't matter what another person says or does to me. God's declared it. I'm going to Rome to declare the gospel to folks. My folks, my friends, this word is filled with truth about you. God's plan for you. Romans 8 says, the clearest, most apt plan he has for you and for me is to conform us into the image of his son. That's why he's left us here on this earth. By his grace, he has delivered you, he's rescued you, he saved you. He knew what he was going to do. And he says, and you want to know something? I'm going to make you more like Jesus. I'm going to change that nature immediately by putting my spirit in you when you believe on Jesus. And then for the rest of your earthly life, my plan is to conform you into his image. That he becomes more of your Lord, more of the leader, more that you have more of his character than your own. And then I have work for you, plans for you. Doesn't matter how old you are. A few weeks ago, we heard from a couple in their 50s, maybe. I doubt in their 60s, maybe in their 40s. They're here this morning. They're feeling good about that. And then we heard from a 9-year-old. But we hear week after week, month after month, as God rescues us, as he delivers us, and he goes, and now I have a plan for you. And he had a plan for Paul to conform him more into Jesus, but also to do some work for him, just like for us. And notice verse 12, the Jews made a plot. Paul said, here's my plan. God's declared it. I'm sharing with you. And I go, that's not going to happen. Over our dead body, as a matter of fact, we're not going to eat food or drink anything until we kill him. Uh-oh. Because if you know the end, didn't happen. Wonder what happened to those guys. Maybe they reneged on their vow. But people will go through all kinds of things. I don't know. I can get on folks because of their ignorance and their blindness and their hardness. But man, I'll tell you, spent 3 decades blind, hardened, ignorant to the truth. And boy, did I have zeal. Because of my religion. Thought I was right. I was wrong. Because I didn't know this. This word, I didn't know God's plan. My heart wasn't open till God opened it to the truth. Grace. Unmerited favor for every one of us to see that truth. And they said, we love God so much, we're taking out this Paul. We love the law so much, we're going to take out this Paul. Oh, we might break a couple of commandments in doing it, but we can justify that, rationalize that. That's often what happens. We're going to murder a man. We're going to lie here and there. Oh, but in the name of God, we love him. So we're justifying ourselves in these things. So just exhale. There's people all around us. And maybe just like you were, zealous, thinking you're right. Humble yourself. Wait for God to humble them so that they might come to an openness to the truth, the facts about God, the facts about Christ. Secondly, notice this, God's always at work behind the scenes. We already saw him do that with Claudius Lysias, the tribune, right? He was there at the right time, saw what was going on, heard what was going on, rescued Paul right away. This Roman centurion, he had no heart or no love for the Jewish people. Where he was stationed, he saw the maniacal ways. He was very familiar with the chief priest and the Sanhedrin, and he just was disgusted by them. But God used him to rescue God's servant. But also, there's somebody else on the scene. Paul's family is never mentioned in all of the books of the Bible. And yet here we find that he has a sister, and his sister had a son. And we see that God placed this son in a particular area that he could hear all about this ambush. These were not believers. They would have been nowhere near where those guys were talking to the leaders, the chief priests and the elders. If they were followers of Jesus, they wouldn't be around. Again, they were arrested and killed if it was found out they were believers of Jesus. But there he was. He heard of the ambush, and he went into the barracks. How could that be? Well, remember, the tribune took Paul to rescue him. He put him in the cell to protect him. He wasn't under arrest. He was under protective custody, and it's not the first time he's going to be in protective custody. And so there, he had privileges, Paul did, in these moments, in these days. And so here his nephew said, I got to tell you something, Paul. Here's what's going on. And he shared with him what was about to happen, what he had overheard. And then Paul wisely called for the centurion and said, please send this young man to the tribune. He's got something personal to share. And this tribune, he was a sharp guy. He was a leader over 1,000 soldiers. He knew what was going on. He was skilled. He had a mind. And he gathered this young man and said, what's going on? What is it you want to tell me? Because again, he knew these religious leaders. He knew that they were maniacal. He knew that, you know, they plotted things all the time. And so the young man told him what was going to happen. And the tribune is like, okay, gotcha. And he believed him. What would allow his heart to believe this? It could have been a teenager. God works in the minds and the hearts of unbelievers to accomplish his plans, even before they might come to know him, even if they never come to know him. God says, I'm sovereign. God says, I'm in charge. God says, I do no evil, nor do I ever, ever attempt anybody to do evil. I give you a choice, mankind, and your hearts are bent towards evil. Some of you greater than others. And he says, and I give you those freedoms. But there are times, God says, that I will step in for my servants, for my plans to be carried out. You've seen in your life danger, treachery, and you're thinking, how is this going to reverse? But then it does in unexpected ways, because God has a plan for you. God says, I'm at work behind the scenes. And God worked in this young man's life to be a vessel and a tool of God's purpose that he had for Paul, he used this tribune who had no alliance at all to Paul, except this tribune wanted to save his own skin, knowing that Paul was a citizen, and saying, I need to protect him or my life is on the line if I allow this murderous plot of guys to go ahead and take his life. I've got to be careful. But God will do whatever he needs to do to fulfill his plan that he has declared about you and for you. It doesn't mean it was a walk in the park for Paul. He had some pretty horrific things occur in his life. But God says, I'm going to see you through. You have had some pretty horrific things happen in your life. Brokenheartedness, betrayal, great struggles of all kinds. And God says, I'm with you. I will see you through. And I hope you have experienced that. Let that be hope for you and a testimony that he will continue to see you through. Because the heartaches, the difficulties will continue. But so will God's plan for you continue, that he has declared that he will see you through. Thirdly, God does sway unbelievers to accomplish his will. And notice what he does here. So here's Paul, right? One guy. And here's 40 zealous people declaring an oath. They're not going to touch a piece of bread or have a drink of water until Paul is dead. And so this tribune, he sets apart 470 trained soldiers. 200 soldiers are going to be marching, 70 from the cavalry, and then 200 spearmen. He's saying to take this one man to Caesarea, which was the Roman province in that area of Israel, to go before Felix the governor. My goodness, was this guy serious or what? He was serious. Nothing's happening to Paul. And who's working behind the scenes? God, who's serious about protecting Paul, because that was just the next step, Caesarea before Felix, to where he would then be in Rome. And let me tell you, it wouldn't be smooth sailing getting to Rome either. I mean, literally and figuratively, as we see in the weeks ahead. So we see at 9 o'clock at night, the tribune saying, go ahead, get him out of town. Get him to Caesarea, some 60 miles from where they were, horseback, but also soldiers protecting. And they went ahead, and as they went a certain distance, probably about 25 to 28 miles, the soldiers who were on foot turned back, and the rest of the cavalry went to Caesarea. And we notice that the tribune sent a letter to Claudius, and he said, here's the facts, here's what's gone on. And he also protected himself. He said, and I rescued this man, I had his back. He didn't say, oh, I was about to scourge him as well. But he said, there's a conspiracy against him, be careful. And in between this, it's evident, as we see towards the end of the letter, he had already revealed to the chief priests and the elders and the Sanhedrin, hey, you've inquired of me that you want to examine this Paul some more? Sure you can, but not here. You'll have to go to Caesarea before the governor, Felix. So he just said, guys, I know more than you think I know. So you want to accuse him? Go now to Felix. And he just shared that that was the next step for them. And then we see the final takeaway. God's protection happens in unexpected ways. It did for Paul, and it does for you and I. Notice in verse 35. Felix the governor would say, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. You see, there were some pretty awful prisons in that day. Some way you'd say, hey, kill me before you put me in one of those cells. But the praetorium, that was Herod's special house, and it was a civil building, and they had cells there that, if you will, white-collar criminals would be housed until they were put on trial. And notice here, Paul was again being guarded. He wasn't there shackled, saying he's been found guilty. As a matter of fact, he goes, I don't know what's going on here, but we're going to protect this man from anybody who has some ill will against him. So here are Roman soldiers who have no heart's desire or love for the Jewish people or Jewish leaders. And yet, so far, in their examination of Paul, remember what Claudius Lysias, the tribune, said? He said, we've heard what their accusations are. Their problem with him is in regards to their law, their religious trials or rituals, their rules, what they've declared, but they've broken no Roman, he's broken no Roman law. And so there's nothing about him that we have found is worthy of death or even imprisonment. And so God was going to have him stand before Felix to witness before Felix the gospel again, and then God would continue the story. And we'll pick up the rest of that story next week. And some of us are like, no, I need to know more. I need to know more. Back a number of years ago, Daniela, and I don't know what year it was, but we would watch a series called 24 with Kiefer Sutherland on television. And week after week after week, we'd be going, how did he survive that? That's impossible. He saved the world again. Paul, God's doing something because God has a plan. And you know what? And his plan is not to save a nation or a country. You know what God's plan is? To save you. His plan is to save your neighbor. Every single person in your family, every single person in your workplace, in your neighborhood, every single person who embraces the opposing political party that you do, and everybody else in between. God says you are zealous for what? To exterminate everyone who thinks differently than you? Are you zealous for me? And to realize I was so zealous to bring forgiveness and pardon to every single human being who I've created in my image, wanting to adopt them, to bring them into my family, to call them a child of mine, that I sent my own child, I sent my own son, that he would give his life for you, for them, and everybody in between. That should arrest our hearts. These religious people were known by the tribune and others, not for how they loved people, but for how they fought and how they were always angry in the name of God. Oh, how terrible a testimony if we here at Open Arms, and some of you from other places visiting today, if we are known for hatred and for fighting and for despising folks created in the image of God who see and think things differently than you and I, maybe things quite heinous in God's eyes. Just like for a number of years, I thought of, lived, practiced things quite heinous in the eyes of God. Again, because of the blindness and because of the hardness, thinking I'll be okay. I do my religious thing once in a while, and God says, doesn't count anything, John. May we recognize that in the plottings in our hearts and our minds, God has a plan. And his plan is that folks might hear the good news of Christ. You and I are blessed and successful when we simply have won the opportunity to share Jesus, the truth and the facts about Jesus. The results of that, that's not up to you and I. God's always at work behind the scenes. Jesus says nobody comes to the Son except the Father draws him. The scripture says over and over and over again, you are born of God, those who experience spiritual life. You're not born because your parents want you to be a Christian, your spouse wants you to be a Christian, your pastor wants you to be a Christian. You're born of God in time and space because God wants no one to perish, but that all come to repentance. And so he's patient, he's long-suffering towards us, and we never know that moment and that time. And we never know the word spoken by you or someone else or the character that's being observed and the action being observed by you or someone else in the eyes of someone who is yet to meet the one true God and bow their hearts to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for each one of you. And maybe today, the beginning of his perfect plan for you starts, because his grace, his unmerited favor for what Jesus did for you is resounding in your heart. And you said, I've never responded to that by faith. I've never taken Jesus personally, crossed that line in the sand and said, rescue me, deliver me. You went to the cross for me. I have sin. I have rebellion against you. I'm bent against you. I'm not bent for you. But you have that belief today by faith to believe that today. He says, I receive you today. I've planned it today for you to hear and to respond. Then you simply respond and say, I believe that. I'm confessing that in my heart right now. And before this day is over, I'm going to confess it and tell somebody. I just heard this good news and I said, Jesus, save me, rescue me. Wow. And then the rest of your life and the rest of your journey. God, I'm your workmanship. I'm your art. What is the plan you have for me? How do you want to use me? Oh, God, use me for good, for your glory and for your purpose. Because guess what, God? I realize it. That journey may have difficulties and heartache, betrayal. But, Lord, it's going to have you right in the midst of it. Very deep and very personal. And that's good enough for me. So please, God, lead me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your living word. I thank you as we study the life of the Apostle Paul and others here in this account that you are alive and you're speaking to us through this living word. Your word says that as we open it, as we read it, as we let your spirit speak to us, it tells us the truth. What's right? It tells us what's wrong in regards to our thinking, our believing, our acting. But it doesn't leave us there. It corrects us. It says, here's the ramp to correction. And what might that be to any of us here today? It would be Christ. It would be this truth. And then it trains us up, equips us to live out the plan that you have for us to be your ambassadors as you conform us from the inside out to the character of Christ. Oh, may nothing hinder your plan and purpose for each one of us this morning, and especially not our own hardness, our own zeal for something that really isn't true or factual, that we would come to you. And as I've heard somebody already declare this morning, listen to Jesus who says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the one who offers life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May it be so for each one of us, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.